Okay, we're going to have the reading from the Bible now, Psalm 146. Okay, and we're going to read the whole psalm, starting at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Great, but yeah, please keep that psalm open and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the psalms. We thank you for this songbook of the people of God that you have given us and preserved for us in the scriptures. Thank you for giving us so many psalms to speak into all sorts of different situations and to give us words to speak, to sing, to pray at different times of our lives, to point us most of all to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at this psalm to understand the lyrics, to understand the words of the song that you have inspired, and to be able to leave with this psalm in our hearts and upon our lips as your people. So we pray for your Spirit's help to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh yes, please keep that open in front of you. Psalm 146, as I said in the prayer, this is a song, part of the songbook of God's people, and therefore what we're looking at together today is a song, and therefore we're looking at the lyrics to see what how the song goes. So really helpful to actually have those right there in front of you. You'll notice as you look down that it begins and ends with the same words. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And in fact, the last five psalms, from this one all the way to the end of the book, begin and end in the same way. So again, if you look down, just have a quick kind of scan over Psalm 146 to Psalm 150, you'll see they all begin and end in that way. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And so these last five psalms have been called the Hallel Psalms, which is just the Hebrew word for praise. So these are sort of like a collection of five psalms of praise. And as the book of Psalms comes to a kind of a crescendo, it comes to the end, it ends in this really high note here of praise. And different reasons to praise are given to us in these last five psalms. And what's interesting with Psalm 146 is sandwiched there between this call to praise the Lord at the beginning and this call to praise the Lord at the end is a really big contrast. I wonder if you noticed it as Glenn read, a contrast between the Lord and princes. So the Lord who reigns forever and is able to save, and princes who die and cannot save. Just a massive contrast right there. Princes, influential people, powerful people. And what the psalmist does in this song is he calls us to put our trust and our hope in the right place. To put our trust and hope in the Lord rather than princes, in the Lord who's worthy of our praise, who reigns forever, who is able to save, able to help, able to be our God, rather than in princes who are human beings just like us, mortals just like us, die just like us, who cannot save and cannot do what only God can do. And so as we go through this psalm, we'll see the song calling us to put our trust in the right person, in the right place. And therefore, from this song, this psalm, arises a question for us, and that's, where do I put my trust? And where do I place my hope, or rather, who do I place my trust, and who do I place my hope in? Who do I look for help? And who do I look for salvation? And that's a really good question to start with, and we'll come back to it at the end, and hopefully you'll see the right answer to that as we we go. But what we will discover, of course, is that it's only when we put our trust and hope in the Lord that we'll find true happiness and actually a reason to praise. So it begins and ends with praise the Lord. We'll only have that reason to praise and find true happiness in that when our hope and trust are in the right place. If we put it anywhere else, we'll be disappointed. We'll find ourselves disillusioned and hurt and left without any hope at all, and actually left without any reason to praise. And therefore, we won't be able to sing this psalm. So let's listen into the lyrics of Psalm 146. We'll think a bit about what it means for us and how we can sing it, so to speak, how we can take these words into our hearts and on our lips. And as I said, it begins and ends with those bookends you can see there, praise the Lord. So again, if you're taking notes or just to help you follow along, a call to praise. And that's verse 1 and 2, and the other bookend, verse 10, a call to praise. Praise the Lord. The psalmist calls us to praise. He doesn't just tell us to do it, but he says, I'm going to do it too. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So the psalmist, as he sort of calls the people of God to worship, he says to them, you know, to all of you, praise the Lord. And then he says, and I'm going to praise him too. Praise my soul. He says, praise the Lord, sorry, my soul. He calls his own soul to praise God. So for the psalmist, praise is personal. It's not just you guys praise him, but it's you praise him and praise the Lord, oh, my soul as well. Praise is personal. And so is the Lord. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. So the Lord, the God of the Bible, is my God, he says. And I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. And you'll notice the same thing in the other bookend, at the other end of the psalm, Psalm 10, at verse 10 rather. The Lord reigns forever. Again, the Lord, the God of the Bible, your God, O Zion. That's another way of referring to the people of God. So the Lord is your God, people of God. He's your God, and he reigns forever. Praise the Lord. So praise is personal. God is personal. The Lord is my God. He's your God, and we're called to praise him. Let me just put that another way. We can only truly praise him if we belong to him. So we can only truly praise the Lord if we are his, if we are part of the people of Zion, if we're part of his people, if we're in relationship with him, if God is our God and we belong to him. And if he is our God and we are his, then we can join in the praise of this psalm and all the psalms. We can praise the Lord, as the psalmist says here, all my life in verse 2, as long as I live in verse 2, right through to our dying day and beyond, because verse 10, the Lord reigns forever. So we'll be able to praise the God who reigns forever. We'll be able to praise him forever if we belong to him. And he's worthy of our praise. So that's the kind of bookends. Praise the Lord at the beginning. Praise the Lord at the end. The psalmist says, I'm going to do it too. Praise is personal. God's personal. He's my God. He's your God. Let's join in together and praise him. But then he says, don't just praise him. Trust him. And this is the second sort of thing we're going to focus on. This is the real sort of meat of the sandwich, or the books within the bookends, however you want to look at it. Verse 3 to 9, make sure you put your trust in the right place. Make sure you put your trust in the right place, or in the right person. Do not put your trust in princes. Verse 3, in human beings who cannot save. Now, I don't know how tempted you feel to put your trust in Prince William, or Prince Harry, I don't know about you, that's not a big temptation I struggle with on a daily basis. Is that what he's talking about here? Just literal princes? No, there's much more to it there. It includes literal princes or kings, but princes is really the Bible's way of talking about powerful people, influential people, maybe gifted people, wealthy people, notable people, talented people. Anyone who can get things done, anyone with some sort of power or authority to help us, to make things happen for us or for the world, the kind of person we might naturally look to when we need help, someone we might be tempted to put all our trust in when things go wrong, someone we might look to when we're desperate for some sort of hope. Those kinds of people, I wonder who comes to mind for you as you think of that? You know, you may not be a literal prince, but what kind of person comes to your mind when you think of this idea of princes? Who might you be tempted to put your trust and your hope in? In the Old Testament, this would have very often been a very literal king. They would put their trust in a king, and so often the king would let them down. Or maybe they'd put their trust in a military alliance or something like that. Well, you know, things aren't so great here, but we'll trust in this other nation, and maybe they'll help us, and we'll put our hope there. If you were a servant in the Old Testament, you might put your hope and your trust in your master, that they're a good master, that they won't let you down, they won't treat you like other masters do, that kind of thing. I think today, perhaps on a national level, this could be, depending on where we live, it can be presidents, it can be prime ministers, it can be politicians. Perhaps on a more personal level, it could be your boss, it could be your landlord, it could be a doctor or another kind of specialist of some form, it could be a pastor or a Christian leader of some sort. And the psalmist here says, don't put your trust in them. Princes are human beings, just like us. They cannot save, not in the ultimate way. He basically says there's no salvation to be found there. And we see why in verse 4. It's because, just like us, they die. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. Now you might remember back in the first book of the Bible, when God creates a man, Adam. Adam then rebels against him, turns against him, and then God says this to him: by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until, it's the same phrase, until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And that was true for Adam, and that is true for every single human being since then. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a prince or a pauper, whether you're powerful, influential, a mover, shaker, someone who's able to get things done, make things happen for people, for the world, for countries, or you're nobody, who nobody knows anything about and doesn't care about, we'll all return to the ground. And don't put your trust in princes, the psalmist says. Don't put your trust in human beings. They cannot save. Just like the rest of us, they die. They may end up in a nicer cemetery, but they still end up in a cemetery, whether they're rich or not. And when they die, not only are they buried, but their plans, which seem so promising, are buried with them. Verse 4, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. So they're buried, and their promising hopes and plans, and maybe some of the promises they made, are buried with them. And the trouble is, if we were putting our hope in them, then as they're buried, so are our hopes. Our hopes are buried, and our hopes die with them too. But in this psalm, as well as contrasting the Lord and princes, the songwriter wants us to see a contrast between those who trust in princes and those who trust in the Lord. There's a contrast between the Lord and princes, but also between those who trust in the Lord and those who trust in princes. And the psalmist says, if you trust in humans, princes, that's only going to lead to disappointments and disillusionments. But, verse 5, the psalmist wants to introduce us to the truly happy person. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Now that word blessed, in different parts of the Bible, means different things in the context, but also the word that's used. This one here is the same that's used in Psalm 1 to speak of the truly happy person, someone whose happiness comes from the Lord. Not just a circumstantial kind of happiness, but happiness comes from the Lord. It's a true happiness, a deep joy, and it's lasting. It doesn't sort of come and go or fade. This is a truly happy person. And this kind of blessedness or happiness only belongs to those who have the God of Jacob as their God and who trust in him. Now, the God of Jacob, by the way, is just another way of talking about the God of the Bible. And the God who, right at the beginning of the Bible, very first book of the Bible, makes promises, commits himself to Abraham and to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. So the God of Jacob. Let's talk about the God of the Bible, the God who makes these promises and commitments. Jacob, if you know the story, then you'll know he then became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that became the nation, the people of God, whom God committed himself to. And they became his people. And he promised them, he said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the New Testament tells us that all who trust in Christ are brought into this people, are part of this people of God by faith. And it's the same faith that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that Jacob had. Same faith in the same God. So, God of Jacob. And we're told here that true happiness is only for those whose hope is in him, and only if we are part of his people. And again, look with me at verse 5. Do you see how personal this is? Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. So again, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible, who makes promises and commits himself and says, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. It says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Again, it's personal. If we belong to him, if we're in relationship with him, if the God who has revealed himself in the Bible and made promises and committed himself and pledged himself to all who trust in Christ, if he's our God and we're part of his people, and if our hope is in him, if he's our help, if our trust is in him, then the psalmist says, look, if that's you, if that describes you, then you're truly happy. You're blessed. Truly happy indeed. And that is a happiness that we will not know or experience outside of that. So if we're not in relationship with this God, the God of the Bible, if we're separate from him, if we're not part of his people, if our help and hope isn't in him, but is in princes or other people, then we will never know this joy, this happiness, this blessedness that he speaks of in verse 5. If our trust and hope are in the wrong place, we'll never know this. We'll never attain it. We'll never feel it, and we'll never experience it. Even if the princes, the people we're trusting in, seem really promising, and we think, but surely this one won't let me down, but they will. And we won't know the happiness spoken of here when our hope is in the right place, in the Lord, the God of Jacob. Well, as the song progresses, the psalmist tells us more about who the Lord is and what he's like. Look with me at verse 6. He's the next set of lyrics. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In other words, he's the creator of all things. He remains faithful forever. Now, I think a toy that never gets boring is one of those spinning tops. You know, these have been around for so many years that sort of stood the test of time. I think we've got one at home that, you know, you sort of spin it, and the better they are, the longer they last. But also, if you can find a really smooth, shiny surface, it's quite fun just to see how long you can get it spinning for, and you can get it going for the longest. Sometimes people, maybe even we, might be tempted to think that's kind of what God's done when he created the world. He's the maker of all things. He sort of set it in motion, maybe a really good spin, and off it goes. And then he sort of takes a step back and just see how what happens, see how long it goes for, see how it unfolds. And oftentimes people can think of the world and of God in that way. But thankfully, the Lord hasn't done that with the world. He hasn't set it in motion like one of those spinning tops and then taken a step back and just see what happens. No, he hasn't taken a step back at all. Because the psalmist tells us here he's the maker of all things who remains faithful forever. So he remains faithful. He's still involved, and he's still faithful to his promises, faithful to his people, faithful to his word. Faithful, in other words, to do what he has said he will do. And therefore, because he's involved, because he's faithful, he's trustworthy. So when the psalmist says, don't put your trust in princes, but put your trust in the Lord, the point is the princes can't actually ultimately be trusted, but the Lord can, because he remains faithful forever. If he said it, he'll do it. And so we can trust him. He's trustworthy. As well as being praiseworthy, he's trustworthy. In verse 7, the psalmist now unpacks even more what God is like. So he doesn't just leave it there. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He remains faithful forever. But now he goes further and unpacks God's character. Verse 7, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. And we see here, don't we, the righteous character of God. He's the maker of heaven and earth who's faithful, but he's also compassionate and just. He's gracious. And we see in these verses as well that he's able to help. He's able to rescue. He's able to save, which, if you remember back in verse 3, is the very thing the princes can't do. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. But here's someone who can, a God who can save. And we see the Lord's heart here as well for the weakest and the least. You see the sorts of people mentioned there, the oppressed, the downtrodden, the vulnerable, the discouraged, those unjustly imprisoned. This isn't talking about the Lord going and, you know, releasing everybody from prison who should be there. This is talking about those who've been unjustly imprisoned. Spurgeon said, he is the friend of the downtrodden. He's the avenger of the persecuted. And he's the champion of the helpless. And especially among his own people, the righteous, as they're called there at the end of verse 8, the Lord loves the righteous, those who are righteous by faith in Christ, those who the Lord loves. He's a friend to them. He's the avenger of the persecuted. He's the champion, as Spurgeon said, of the helpless. This is the Lord's character, and it's his character, it's who he is, but it's who he is most especially towards his people. We see this throughout Scripture. This is who God is towards his people, those who are righteous. And you know, the most amazing thing is that the Lord described here in words on the pages of our Bibles became flesh, became incarnate in Christ. And so the person we're hearing described here in black and white on the page became a human being. And then when he did, and we saw Jesus Christ live among us, we now had this God described here dwelling among us. And then we could actually not just read what God is like, but see with our own eyes, as it were, what God is like, demonstrated. Jesus literally gave food to the hungry. Think about the hungry crowd of 5,000. There was another one of 4,000 that Jesus fed. They were hungry, and he fed them. The 5,000 were just 5 rolls and 2 fish. He literally lifted up those who were bowed down. There was a time when there was the woman who'd been she'd been crippled for 18 years. She was literally bowed down. She was bent over. She couldn't straighten up at all. Jesus saw her. And he calls her forward, and he speaks to her, and he puts his hands on her, and we're told immediately she straightened up and praised God. Jesus literally sustained the widow. We'd see that here, that God sustains the widow, the fatherless and the widow. Well, he literally did that. There was a time when he approached a town gate, and there was a dead person being carried out. As he approaches this town gate, coming out as a dead person being carried on basically like the equivalent of a stretcher. And as they come out, you discover that this is the only son of his mother. So now this woman is a widow. And the Lord saw her, and we're told in the New Testament that his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the stretcher they were carrying him on, and the men carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. She's not a widow anymore. He sustained her. She would have been on her own in that society, really, from now on. But now she has her son back. He literally gave sight, of course, to the blind. You'll know that if you know the Gospels at all. And in fact, that was one of the signs that God had come to save his people. In the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, this was promised. Isaiah said, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. God, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." So in other words, when Jesus goes around doing these miracles, literally giving sight to the blind, literally opening their eyes, and all the other sorts of literal miracles he did, he was demonstrating who he is, that he is the Lord God of Psalm 146, the one who does these things, the one who alone can do these things. But also in the Gospels, we see that what Jesus did on a literal level, literally doing these things that only God can do in this psalm, what he did on that literal physical level, he came to do on a much deeper level, on a spiritual level, on an eternal level. In fact, what he did on the literal physical level was designed as a sign to point to what he could do on a much deeper, lasting, eternal level. Because all the people he raised from the dead or gave sight to the blind ended up in the grave. So, you know, it was an amazing miracle he did for them, but that wasn't the end. But it pointed to something much greater that he would do on an eternal, lasting, deeper level. He came to set people free, like this psalm talks about, but from their slavery to sin and their slavery to Satan. And he came to release those who were imprisoned all their life by their fear of death. That's what Hebrews talks about. Much deeper, much more lasting freedom from being a prisoner. He came to feed the hungry, but again, not just the literally hungry, but to give those all of us who trust in him the bread we need, the water we need. He said he was the bread of life. He said he would provide living water. He would give food to the hungry, not just filling our tummies, but feeding our souls, giving us eternal life and everlasting satisfaction, so that we'd never be hungry and thirsty again, not in the real lasting way. Jesus also came to open our spiritually blind eyes, not just the physical eyes of those he bumped into who were blind, but the spiritual eyes of all of us that are darkened by sin and Satan. And he came through the gospel to open those eyes so that we could see again in an eternal, lasting way. He came to give us an everlasting Father. He came to give us an eternal home. And he came to give us freedom from all who would oppress us. And in this psalm, we see that only the Lord can do this. I don't know if you noticed as we went through how many times that phrase, the Lord, comes up. It's only 10 verses. It comes up 11 times. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Especially in these verses here. Just take a look down verse 7 again. Halfway through verse 7, the Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreign, and so on. And it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And the point is, only he can do it. Nobody else can do what God can do. The Lord alone can truly help. God alone can truly save. And that means he's the right person to put our trust in. If we're thinking, well, which shall I trust, princes, humans, or the Lord? Really, it should be a no-brainer, because actually, he's the one who can actually help and actually save. And in fact, only the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is the one who can do it. The princes, the humans, well, they end up in the cemetery as well. So you can see the psalmist, the song is calling us here to put our trust in the right person. And so make sure that you put your trust in this God, the one described here, and the one revealed so clearly, not just in the words on the page, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And make sure you put your trust in him rather than in other people. Princes you cannot save. They perish like the rest of us. Their time, their power, their influence, their rule, their ability to do anything comes to an end. But look at verse 10. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. So I said earlier that this, from this song, which is what it is, arises a question: where do I put my trust? Where do I place, or who do I place my hope in? Who do I look to for help and salvation? And the psalm here sounds a very clear note. It's only when our trust and hope are in the Lord that we will find the true happiness, the blessedness, and the salvation that we're actually looking for. Why do people put their trust in princes? Because they're looking for help, obviously. They're looking for hope. They're looking for salvation. They're looking for this kind of lasting happiness of knowing that it's going to be okay because I'm putting my trust in this person. And the psalmist, the song, really loudly sounds that note. The only place that you'll find that true happiness, that true blessedness, that help you need, that hope, that salvation is in the Lord, described here and revealed so clearly in Jesus. The one who is worthy of all our praise and all our trust. And the psalm, again, very clear, especially from verse 3 and 4, that if our trust and hope are placed anywhere else, we'll only be disappointed. We'll be disillusioned. We'll be hurt, actually, and we'll be left without any hope in the end and with no reason to praise at all. But if I stop there and say, okay, that's it, off you go, praise the Lord, don't put your trust in people, put your trust in the Lord, let's stand and sing, I think we'll be missing something, won't we? My guess is either you'll leave thinking, all right, Johnny, I'll give that a good crack this week, see how I get on, or you'll leave despairing and discouraged, thinking, oh, I know I don't do this very well. But perhaps you'll leave quite depressed, because if we're honest, none of us actually do this very well. We know as Christians that we should put out all our trust and all our hope in the Lord. We shouldn't put it in other people, in other human beings. And yet we're so prone, aren't we, to placing our hope and our trust in the wrong place, in people, rather than in the Lord, our God. There are cultures where this is blatantly obvious. Just out there, I've put a couple of open doors leaflets with some of the top 10 most persecuted countries. And you'll see the picture on the front is a young man. In the background on the wall is a nicely framed photo of a particular supreme leader. And so, for some cultures, put your trust in princes is the message, isn't it? That they're given. Have a photo, in fact, on the wall, or a painting on the wall of whoever particular prince it is that you're to put your hope in. Sometimes that's forced, and there's not much choice about that. Sometimes it's just strongly encouraged. Put your trust in princes. Now, in our culture, it's perhaps much more subtle. I doubt I'll walk into your home and see a picture of the Prime Minister on your wall. I'd be surprised if I do. But you can guarantee when we come to a general election, many people in this country will start to put their trust in princes, in the next politician or the next prime minister or the next political party that we can put our hope in. These are the ones, or this is the person who's going to sort it all out, make it all better, make things how they should be. We put our trust perhaps in them. You see it very clearly in America when it comes to choosing a president. On the TV, it's very, very clear. This is the one this time that we should put our trust and hope in. But as I said earlier, princes are not just politicians or leaders. They're any powerful person, influential person, anyone with authority or the ability to make things happen for us, someone we might be tempted, therefore, to put our trust in, someone who that might appeal to us, to put our trust in and hope in them, presidents, prime ministers, politicians, but it might be your boss. Or if you've got a bad boss, it might be your new boss. Oh, this is going to be different with this one. Your landlord, if you've got a bad landlord, it may be your next landlord, and you think, well, this one, I'm going to put my trust in, it's going to be better this time. It might be a doctor. It might be a Christian leader. Now, just to be clear, there is nothing inherently wrong with any of those. This is not me slamming those groups of people at all. There's nothing wrong with them. In fact, let's think about it like this. What does a boss, a doctor, and a politician have in common? And that's not a bad pub joke. What do a boss, a doctor, and a politician have in common? I want to suggest two things they have in common. One, that they can be good gifts from God, can't they? And they can be a tremendous help at times. If I have a good boss and I'm struggling at work, then they can be a huge help. If I'm ill, I should go to the doctor, and they can be a good help. If I think things are going pear-shaped in society, I might look to a decent politician to help. And I hope they might be able to improve things a bit. But the other thing they have in common, of course, a doctor, a boss, a politician, is that they're all mortal. They're all human beings, just like you and me. And they all are fallible. And they're all not the Lord God Almighty. They're not. So in other words, princes can be good. We should pray for them. We should honor them, we're told in the Bible. We should be thankful for them and grateful for their help. So we should be thankful for decent politicians. Be thankful if you've got a good boss. Be thankful for Christian leaders and landlords and doctors. And this is not to say, the psalmist isn't saying, don't trust anybody, be suspicious of everybody. He's not saying that. There's lots of people we can trust. But he's saying, don't put your trust and hope in them to do what only God can do and to be what only God can be. If you start to put your trust and hope in them to be God, in other words, you will always, every single time, be disappointed. If you put your trust in them to fix things in the ultimate way, if you put your trust in them to heal your body in a lasting way, if you put your trust in them to put everything right in the world, and if you put your trust in them to never let you down, you will always be badly disappointed, because they will all let us down if we're looking to them to be what only God can be and do what only God can do. Let me put it another way. Princes are good, but they make a terrible savior. They make a terrible God. So it's not. This is not a bash against princes. This is. They can't be what only God can be. They make a terrible savior. People are a rubbish alternative to the Lord. We will always be left disillusioned, confused, hurt if our ultimate trust is put there, and if we invest all our hope in the wrong place, in the wrong person, in human beings who cannot save. We'll always be let down. And yet, isn't it such an easy trap to fall into? I don't know for you personally which kind of prince you're drawn to put your trust in. On the basis of scriptures, I'll know that there is someone and something that you're drawn towards, just like me, in times when we feel we need hope, we need change, we need something to happen. Where is your heart drawn towards? Such an easy trap to fall into. A temptation we're all prone to, otherwise the psalmist wouldn't say don't do it, if it wasn't something we struggle with. Because of our sin, we are drawn to putting our trust in people. So how can we join in the praise of this psalm? I've said already, we can only sing it if we belong to the Lord, if we have that personal relationship with the Lord described here and revealed so clearly in the person and saving work of Jesus. But I want to say something else about Jesus as well, because all the scriptures point to him. Not only does Jesus reveal the Lord to us, the Lord we read about here, not only is he the Lord incarnate in the flesh, doing what we read about here, but also, as a man, Christ knew this psalm. As a man, Christ would have read this psalm, would have sung this psalm. As he gathered week by week in the synagogue to worship the Lord, he would have sung it as it came round. Psalm 146. He knew it, he sung it, he believed it, and he perfectly lived it. He perfectly lived out the words of Psalm 146. He didn't fall into the trap and the temptation that we so often do of putting our trust and hope in the wrong place. He never put his trust in people. He never put his hope there. He always put it in his Father. Always, all through his life, in God, his Father. Jesus knew he couldn't put his trust in people. When he was put on trial, the authorities let him down. When he was brought to trial, he'd worship week by week in the synagogue, the religious leaders, he would have known them, and yet when it came to it, the religious leaders let him down. Even his own family let him down. His closest friends, one by one, by one, by one, let him down. They either didn't believe in him, or they said they did, but then they betrayed him, or they denied him, or they abandoned him when he needed them most. Everyone let Jesus down in the end. But thankfully, he wasn't looking to them and trusting in them and putting his hope in them. Jesus' trust and hope were firmly in God, his Father. And so you and I easily put our trust in the wrong place, but thankfully, Jesus never did. Jesus never did that. And so if anyone can actually sing this psalm without their fingers crossed, without hypocrisy, the only man who can actually sing this psalm is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the only one who can sing this psalm with all honesty and all integrity. And it's only those who belong to him who can join in the praise of this psalm. Only those, as they're described there, who are righteous. Righteous by faith in him. Only those who they're described here as those whom the Lord loves. Only those in verse 10 who are part of the people of Zion. Only because of Jesus can this psalm be your psalm and my psalm too. Only because of him. As we draw to a close, let me just say two things very briefly. If you haven't yet put your trust in him, if right now, in your heart of hearts, you know that your trust is somewhere else. It's in people. It's in politicians. It's in other places, even if your trust is in yourself, If that's where your trust is right now, if that's where your hope is, then this tells you very clearly that that cannot save. Those places that you go to put your hope and trust in, to find some sort of true happiness, that cannot save. Can I urge you to turn away from that today and put your trust in the Lord described here and the Lord revealed so clearly in the person and saving work of Jesus. But if you do trust him, if you do belong to Christ, then I'd love to encourage you this afternoon. If your help is in this God, the Lord described here, the Lord revealed in Jesus, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible as he's called here, if your hope is in him, then we're told here in verse 5 that you're blessed. You're truly happy. Truly happy. There's a lot of other kind of happiness around, but true happiness belongs to those whose hope and help is in the Lord. Let me just read to you from an old hymn. I'm just going to read the last verse of this. I think it captures this very well. Saviour, since of Zion's city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in your name. Fading are the world's best pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. That's true, isn't it? Solid joys, lasting treasures, true blessedness, true happiness. Solid joys, lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. That happiness is not to be found and cannot be found anywhere else. Only in the Lord who reigns forever, who alone can save, who alone is worthy of our trust and praise. So if that's you this afternoon, then let me just encourage you that your trust is in the right place. Your hope is in the right place and in the right person. And keep looking to him, keep trusting him, and keep praising him. Again, let's end on verse 10. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you that you do reign forever, that you are so different to us, so different to mortal princes that we might be tempted to put our trust and our hope in. We know that these alternative saviors, these alternative gods, cannot save, cannot help in the ultimate lasting way, and will always let us down in the end. But we thank you that you never will, and that you reign forever, and that blessed, truly happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, the maker of heaven and earth, the one described here, revealed so clearly in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess that so often we are drawn in our sinful nature to put our hope and trust in the wrong place and in the wrong person. We confess that, Lord, but we thank you, Lord Jesus, that as a man, as the perfect man, you never fell into that trap. You never gave in to that temptation. You never put your trust and hope in people. You knew they would all let you down in the end, and they all did. But we thank you that you died on the cross for our failures. You died on the cross and rose again to give us new life and to form and shape and fashion us into the kind of people who begin now, day by day, to put our trust in the right place and in the right person. And so we pray that we would do that, that we'd be encouraged by this psalm, and that we would leave this afternoon praising the Lord, the one who is worthy of our praise and worthy of all our trust and all our hope. And in your name we pray. Amen.